acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is from Acts chapter 4. After Peter and John had been released from the Sanhedrin, after the Sanhedrin had threatened them, it says in verse 23, "And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who did make the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant did say, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you did anoint both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." Those are fascinating verses, because he talks about the unbeliever, Jewish unbeliever, Gentile unbelievers raging. This is a quote from Psalm chapter 2. And Psalm chapter 2 says the heart and the mindset of those who don't embrace the Messiah is, why would we let God keep us fettered? We don't want him to bind us, to keep us. And this is quoted here talking about what happened to Christ in his crucifixion. And then it mentions people who are responsible, like Herod and Pontius Pilate, the people of Israel, the Gentiles. And then he goes on and says, to do whatever your hand had predestined to occur. It's a remarkable contradiction in these verses. It spells out and declares people were doing this evil thing. Evil was raging. And yet everything was happening according to his purpose that he had predestined to occur. In Luke 22, as Jesus is being captured at Gethsemane, it says, "While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." If you think about the cross, and when I mean the cross, I mean not just the death, but the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus, and actually even the ascension, which is part of that whole event. It's like the cross, and then it kind of at Pentecost is when that was all completed. What was happening is that since the fall of man, the scripture says that the world had fallen under the dominion of the kingdom of darkness. And yet there was this promise that was passed on from generation to generation that a Messiah would come, that a king from heaven would come, the son of David would come, and he would sit on the throne of David forever. He wouldn't be a temporary king, and he would overthrow the evil kingdom, the empire of evil. And so that was the messianic hope. There were a lot of aspects that came with that, healing and wholeness of all kind. But as you see the life of Christ, even as they tried to destroy him when he was an infant, there's just this funneling of generations of evil coming together, pouring in towards stopping this Messiah, to destroy him. As if the Lord was allowing them, though, to just keep moving in the direction. The word predestined is an interesting word. It means literally to channel something towards a direction. And so the enemy was raging. Jesus said to them in Luke 22, 53, the hour of darkness is here. This is like your hour. This place, and I read from Acts 2, how evil was gathering together for the destruction of the Messiah. But the whole time, the Lord was allowing it. He was actually using them, moving them in a direction where they thought they were going to destroy, but Jesus knew that in the end, the serpent would swallow himself, playing right into God's hand. And that's why that passage that Bracken read, it starts off in John chapter 12. I've been talking about this for like a day and a half. It says, "Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." It's kind of a clash, because he just said at Gethsemane, he's going to say not long after that, your hour has come. This is your hour of darkness for all the powers of darkness. But he said, but what appears to be your hour, like you're being given permission to do what you're going to do, because it's actually playing into my hour. Several times, particularly in the Gospel of John, John chapter 2, John chapter 5, several times in John chapter 7, John chapter 8, Jesus would say, my hour is not yet come. But here he announces that the hour has come. There's this clash, the hour of the evil, the hour of the Messiah clashes. Truly, truly, he says, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Verse 27, now my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the multitude therefore who stood by and heard it were saying repeatedly to each other that it had thundered. And others were saying an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice that you have heard has not come for my sake, but for your sake. Jesus was trying to give them insight so that they would not despair. Because even though it seemed like evil raging was funneling into this great epic battle to destroy the purposes of God, the coming of the King, Jesus is saying, I wanted you to hear, the Father wanted you to hear, this is the hour of glorification, not the hour of destruction. And then he has what Bracken read, now judgment has come upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. For he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. What kind of death was he about to die? A death and resurrection that would totally destroy evil. It would be evil's final destruction. The ruler of this world would be cast out. See, that's the privilege that we have in Christ to go forth, proclaim that the kingdom of heaven's here. You don't have to let evil reign anymore. Be whole, be healed, be whatever. Because Jesus died and took the whole old world over. The whole old world order that was under the dominion, under the empire of evil and sin, and crucified it and buried it. And in him rose up a whole new world order, the announcement of a whole new kingdom, a whole new humanity, where the power of sin is broken, the reign of sin in our life is broken, the reign of death has been broken, the oppression of the enemy has been broken, a whole new creation. That's what everything kind of came to. That's what Jesus came to do. That's why it's so important. We talked about this and been talking about this. This is what God's been speaking to me. If you're wondering what does Bishop think about? What is he thinking about all this stuff that's going on? This is what I think about. This is what's relevant to me. This is what matters to me. Nothing's changed. That I'm in Christ, who's risen from the dead. And in that resurrection, all things have been made new. And there's a new kingdom and a new world order that is ruling and reigning. I don't care what it looks like on the outside. And often, as we talked about Sunday, when the enemy's raging at his most and he thinks he's destroying the purposes of God, that he's just playing into God's hand. God just luring him into this battle, ticking him off. Doing healings, doing all kinds of stuff, upsetting him, flipping him out, and luring him into this valley, raging to wage war, to destroy. And in luring him there, it becomes his own destruction. That's true about situations and circumstances in our lives personally. Do we see this through do we see reality? Do we see situations? Do we see temptation? Do we see life, people, relationships through the lens of the victory of Christ? That's our heritage, resurrection, as resurrected people. Can I fall into evil? Yes. We all do, don't we? But I'll just give you a real spiritual word. It's just stupid. When I do it, it's unnecessary. It's denying the reality of the resurrection and the cross. You know, he won. And because he's an overcomer, we're in him. And in everything that he's overcome, we have also overcome. That's the truth. Period. You know, sometimes in these last few months, just the attention that's been required of just with Olivia's stuff, and you know, I've laughed about the fact that you guys have been quarantined or whatever it's been called, restricted for whatever, 8 weeks. I'm thinking, good Lord, I've been restricted for, Olivia and I've been restricted for, we were pre-restricted before you did. We were forerunners of restriction. And it gets challenging, and there'll be sometimes I might get frustrated or something happening, and I find myself just jumping back and going, oh my God, what am I doing? That's been conquered. Why would I go there, fool that, have that attitude, tolerate those? No. Thank you, Jesus, that you're risen from the dead and a whole new Chucky rolls up in you. I don't have to be the old Chucky anymore, and I don't have to see the way the old Chucky used to see. The old Chucky used to see just through the lens of trying to fight my way through life. He's already done it and won on my behalf. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. I threw the Chucky part in there for my sister, because to this day, my older sister still calls me Chucky. So it helps keep me humble.